Praise the Lord, saints. Amen. I want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being with His people again. And the thoughts that have been going through my mind, that the Lord's been bringing to me over and over again, has been this thought of cultivating godly cravings. And this came about when I was reading, and I've read it many times throughout my lifetime, but reading again Mark 15, 42 through 43. This is when Jesus had been crucified. He was dead. And it says in verse 42 and 43, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus." And craved here is not necessarily in the way that the Lord has brought it to my mind, but it's similar. The word crave comes from the word akliparo, the Greek word which means to crave, supplicate, adjure, solicit, crave, hanker, long, desire, yearn, long, miss. And that's what Joseph, he was craving the body of Jesus, and I wonder why would he crave a body that was mutilated, bruised, bitten, spit upon, had holes all over him. What was this, a craving that he woke up one morning with? No, it's a craving for Christ that he'd been cultivating for a long time. And I did a little study about Joseph of Arimathea. It tells us in Luke 23, 50-51, that he was a good man and a just man, that he had not consented to the council that they were trying to destroy Jesus. He himself waited for the kingdom of God, as I mentioned. And it also says in Matthew 27:57 that who also himself was Jesus' disciple, only he had been a disciple of Jesus secretly. And now he was coming out in the open by plainly declaring that he wanted this body. And he was in danger of getting himself into trouble. Joseph of Arimathea was a very honorable man. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a rabbi. There were assemblies of either 23 or 71 elders who were appointed to sit as a tribunal in every city in the ancient land of Israel. And this was like the Supreme Court. And so he was a man with high authority, a rich man, but yet he was a disciple of Jesus secretly, a just man that waited for the kingdom of God. And all these years he'd been cultivating this craving. You can also lose your cravings. I for the longest time, before I met the saints, I loved Diet Dr. Pepper. Then I met the saints, and I found out that in the olden days, the saints didn't drink caffeine, and they stayed away from drugs. And so I decided I would not have caffeine longer. Started drinking decaffeinated coffee, and I was sad because I was going to have to stop drinking my Diet Dr. Pepper because it wasn't caffeine-free. And right then, they invented caffeine. Diet-free, caffeine-free Diet Dr. Pepper. So I kept on drinking it. But some years back, I decided that I didn't want to drink so much soda, and I laid off of Diet Dr. Pepper for a while. And then a year and a half went by, and I tried to taste it again. It was a bitter taste to me. I didn't want it anymore. So even though I had all these years cultivated a craving for Diet Dr. Pepper, and then later on for Diet caffeine-free Dr. Pepper, I lost it. How? By not consuming any longer. By not purchasing it, by not taking it any longer. And so we know that it wasn't just that one day Joseph of Arimathea woke up, hey, you know what, I want the body of Jesus. No, he'd been cultivating a love for Jesus, his teachings, his disciples, for hearing his word. And now there was this dead, lifeless body that had been mutilated and hated. And we're told in Isaiah 51 that there was no beauty in him, prophesying of Jesus, that should be desired. Says that we hid our faces as it were from him. But here was one that was not hiding his face from him. He was, to Joseph, it was a craving. He craved to cradle that body. Can you just imagine going picking up the body of Jesus, the one that we love, I would kiss his wounds. I would kiss him. And even if I was ignorant, thinking he was not going to resurrect again, if I was rich, I'd want to lay him in the best tomb as they did. That was his own tomb. There are some other definitions for craving. To ask with earnestness or importunity was what Joseph did here. But some of the other ones are a powerful desire for something. That's what he had. He had a powerful, so powerful was his desire, he didn't care any longer. He went out and came out in the open that he was a disciple of Jesus. Are we still secret disciples? Do we crave him enough that we're willing to talk about him at school, at work? Do we crave the body of Jesus among our family, or do we crave what they have? No. For sure, for real, Joseph had a real craving for Jesus. Another definition for craving is an intense, urgent, or abnormal desire or longing. Imagine this rich man, an honorable man in such a high position, they would think, what's wrong with you? Why do you want that dead body? We know why he wanted it. Our precious Jesus. When I think of Jesus dying on the cross, I cry and I weep when I think of him dying. Why? He died for me and he died for you, and I crave the body of Jesus. I crave to be. What is the body of Jesus today? He's the head and we're the body. I crave. I spend long hours driving here getting ready because I crave the body. Each one, I crave all of you together to make the body of Jesus. I crave to be with the body of Jesus. I crave to hear the prayers of the body of Jesus. I crave the singing from the body of Jesus. I crave the body of Jesus. While the world might look at it as something dead, I see it living and resurrected, the body of Jesus. Amen? I have a friend of ours from the church that we left. We had a 2001 Ford Focus, and it was yellow. And one day she came to me and says, you know, Tony, every time I see your car, I get hungry for breakfast, she said. For breakfast? And you see my car? Well, the car's yellow, and she'd think about scrambled eggs or eggs, sunny side up, and she'd get hungry for breakfast. And every time she saw my car, she said she basically got a craving for breakfast. And you know what? Every time I read the Bible and I'm with God's people, I get a greater craving to sup with Christ, to drink of the living water, to eat of the manna from heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I just appreciate that very much, that this Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. There was another woman that craved. She'd had, it was five husbands, and the one she was with at that moment when Jesus met her at the well was not her husband. We all know what she was craving, right? She was craving love. She was craving somebody to accept her, to love her, to adore her, to cherish her. But she was looking for it in the wrong place. She'd gone through five men, and the sixth one, or the fifth one, was not satisfying her. The words of Jesus to her were in John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She heard enough that Jesus produced a craving in her for the living water. What is the living water today? Well, it's him, the Holy Spirit, in us. But the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the Word of God. Yes. And I yet have today a craving for this living water. Yes. That the Holy Spirit makes this Word of God jump out of the pages and these characters come alive and they influence and affect my life. Amen? Yes. The living water from His Word. Verse 18. "For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." She had craved real love, and here she was. You know, the name of God is love. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. She was looking at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as she looked at Christ. These three that are one God. If you knew who it was that spoke with you right now, what was she looking at? She was looking at very love in the face. The one that she'd been really longing, craving for, that was the one. This was God. God is love. And she was looking at him in the very face. And you know, when we come to service and we hear the word of God, we hear the love of God being spoken to us. We feel the love of God. We feel no condemnation. It's beautiful, the love of God. That's what will satisfy us. Do you have a craving for love? Don't look for it in a man or in a woman. Yes, Adam was alone and he made him. Eve, and I'm so thankful for my wife, and she fills the place that that God made Boyd and that she's to fill, but she cannot fill the place of love that comes from God. Only God, only Jesus Christ, only the Holy Spirit. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit, I eat it every day. Love. It satisfies me. I don't feel empty. I don't feel alone. I don't feel uncherished. I don't feel unloved. I don't care if I get criticized, despised, set aside. I know I'm loved. And I can love that person that hates me because I know I'm loved. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Another part of the conversation in John 4, verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that he gives, it satisfies our craving. We don't crave anything else. We don't crave the cigarette. We don't crave marijuana. We don't crave cocaine. We don't crave things that are not licit for saints. I don't crave the TV anymore. I don't crave Hollywood anymore. Yeah, I'm tempted at times. But I used to crave it all the time because I was feeding it, drinking like that Dr. Pepper every day. And once I quit drinking of it and I tasted it again, I was, ugh, it's bitter. It doesn't taste that good anymore. Amen? Are you drinking in Hollywood? It's time to lay off a little bit and start eating of the manna from heaven, and you'll find that you'll get a greater craving for the things of God than the things of the world. Amen? This woman had craved love and looked for it in the wrong places, and finally she met love face to face. Praise the Lord. And I'm so thankful I have met love face to face. Amen? In Acts 16:29, we read of the jailer. Paul and Silas had been beaten for preaching the word of God. Instead of weeping and murmuring, complaining, they were singing praises to God. As they sung, there was a big earthquake. Chains fell off. Prison doors were open. And the jailer took out the sword to kill himself because they were responsible. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And the man came before them. Acts 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Was this just a craving that all of a sudden appeared in him? Most of you have gone into Costco or into those places where they give out little samplings of food. Why do they do that? Because they want you to taste it. They want you to get hooked on it, amen? It just took a few moments that night of Paul and Silas singing the praises of the Lord and praying, talking about the things of God, that it inspired, it brought about a craving for him, in him, for what they had. It caused him to crave what they had, which was salvation. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you know why we invite you to gospel meetings, why we invite you to services? Because we know if you'll get a little sampling of the peace and the love and the joy of the Lord, that you will finally fall down this man. You'll come to the altar and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I crave what you have now. I want it. Now, I'm so thankful for the day that I heard a 90-year-old black man, my neighbor across the street from whom I was stealing grapes, singing the hymns of God, reading the Bible, and that I said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I started craving what he had, and I still have been cultivating that craving for the things of God. There were others that the Lord brought to my mind. Genesis 13, 10 through 12. We read that Lot and his brother had a choice of choosing lands, and Lot chose the plains of Jordan. But later on it says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. There was something in Lot that he craved, something that was not of God. Do you know what was in Sodom? Sinful men, wicked things that we read of today that are being legalized all over the United States and a large part of the world. Now, I don't say that he was craving that, but there was something about those lights, like the lights of Las Vegas, the casino lights, that drew his attention that direction. And he pitched his tents toward it. And later on, we read up that he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen? So much that it says in 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8, that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked and also with their unlawful deeds. Our cravings can lead us somewhere where we will be vexed and want to get out, and we might not be able to get out. We might be married to one of them. We might have children like them. You understand what I'm saying? The devil can put all his tentacles and tie you to a woman of the world, a man to the world. Pretty soon you can't get out because you're so in it. But you know what the Lord did? He set his angels. Grabbed Lot and his wife by the hand and took them out. Lot's wife looked back, sadly. But what got Lot into trouble, he started craving, started cultivating ungodly cravings. What are you looking at today? What are you pitching your tent toward today? Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're spending your time on, be careful, you might end up there. And your heart will be vexed. There are three men in the Bible, David, Samson, and Solomon, that craved women that they should not have been craving. They craved what those women could give them. And what happened to each one? They got into trouble. David craved Bathsheba as he got on the rooftop. It says that she was a beautiful woman to look upon. 2 Samuel 11:2. As a result, he did something that was a great sin before God and killed a man. She had his child, and God took the life of the child. God brought a curse upon him, and one punishment after the other. But thankfully, David repented, amen, and we're so thankful for repentance. But be careful what we crave, saints. Amen. He might be a hunk and handsome. She might be gorgeous. But is she the forbidden fruit? Amen. Will you receive God's curse? Will you have some death in the family as a result? Samson, he craved Delilah in Judges 16:20. We all know the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson, from his birth, was a Nazarite, was not to cut his hair, nor draw nothing dead, nor drink of the fruit of the vine. He gave the secret away to Delilah. My strength lies in my uncut hair. She made him go to sleep, called the Philistines. They cut off his hair, and he got up, says, "I'll get up as other times, as I did before." But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson craved something that was forbidden from the Lord. He craved a woman from the land of the enemy. God rose up Samson to fight against the Philistines and deliver them. And he was wanting a woman from the enemy camp. Are you looking for a woman from the enemy camp? Oh, be careful. Yeah. Oh, God's warning you tonight. Yeah. Do not cultivate the wrong kind of relationship. I don't say it. God says it to you tonight. If you have it, cut it off right now. Amen. Solomon clave to many women, and it says that he clave to them in love. Who were these women? Solomon had great wisdom from God. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and riches. But obviously, somehow he put aside the voice of wisdom speaking to him. Solomon, you know, God said, if you go after these women, they're going to allure your heart after their gods. And later on, his heart was not as perfect as the heart of his father David was. Solomon cultivated the wrong kind of craving, and his heart was left imperfect. Do we want a perfect heart? Oh, may the Lord help us to not crave and cultivate ungodly cravings. Amen. Esau. Read of Esau in Genesis 25:30-34. Esau came from hunting. His brother was dwelt in tents, Jacob and Esau. What was Esau craving that day after a long day of climbing and hiking and getting burned in the sun and hunting for animals? He was very hungry. In fact, he said, You know, brother, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. Feed me. So give me a bowl of porridge, a bowl of lentils, of vegetable soup. And his brother was smart and says, you know, I'll trade you for your inheritance, for your birthright, this little bowl. And he said, what good will this birthright do me if I'm going to die? That day he was craving something that he could have easily overcome if he had just waited a little while, breathed in, breathed out, thought about it. He could have kept his birth certificate. But he, in the spur of the moment, he made a decision that he could have waited on. Amen? You know, I was told growing up, never make a decision in your darkest moment. Wait, never at night. Wait till the next day. And I've done that. And you know what? It's true. The next day, the sun comes out and everything is better. I'm going, why was he even thinking of doing that? But this moment, as he was hunting, he was cultivating that craving. You know what? My brother really cooks good. I really would like to taste his lentils today. And I'm going to go and ask him. But he didn't realize that the devil was going to present a trade-off. And you know, the devil will not tell us how costly the trade-off will be. But he sure does bring whatever it is we're craving, doesn't he? And puts it right before us. Or he presents the opportunity to be able to do that, even when we know that it's wrong. And we need to be like Joseph and get out and run fast. Amen? Esau cultivated just one day while hunting a desire for lentils, and it cost him his birthright. What was the birthright? I don't know all the details, but it was a double portion of what the father had. The oldest son got it, and he traded it for a little moment of desire. Once a sister minister from the church that we left preached on this message, and this is what convicted me to start in the ministry. Her thought was, the flesh will settle for so little. And she would preach and say, the flesh will settle for so little. Are we settling for so little today? Are we craving for something that really is very passing, very fleeting, just for a moment? You know, I preach to myself today also, not just to others. Amen. Be careful that what you're craving is not just for a little second. And that you're going to trade it off for your eternal birthright. You're being an heir and a joint heir with Christ. Amen. Your eternal inheritance. Be careful what you crave. Be careful that when it's presented, you wait and say, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to go for it. And you'll find that it really was a little fleeting craving that came from the devil. Amen. If it's something that's against the will of the Lord. Amen. In Luke 15, verse 13, it says that the prodigal got up one day and he said, Father, give me that which pertains to me. And he went off into a far country. And it says that he wasted his living with riotous living. Prodigal wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, it says that a mighty famine arose and he began to be in want. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man did give him. Do you think that being in the father's house, he had a hunger for husks? No, he was eating steak and fatted calf and all these wonderful things. Amen. Something happened that his craving for the things that his father offered diminished, and he started craving riotous living. Do you think he just woke up one day and wanted it? No, he'd been feeding it. He'd been cultivating. Doesn't tell us that in the story, but it's very obvious. He'd been talking maybe to friends. They'd been texting him. There were no texts there, but if it was today, they would have been texting him, sending him a Facebook video and, hey, look what we're doing over here. Look what you could have. There you are with all those rules and regulations in the house. You know what? Give it all up and come with us. And he texts it back and says, I'm going. He says, Father, give me all that belongs to me. And he went off. And he wasted it. Listened to his buddies. The scripture doesn't tell us this. We're improvising here. And he wasted all that he had. He cultivated that wrong craving. And pretty soon he went out and acted upon the craving. So it's careful. May the Lord help us to cultivate godly cravings. Amen. I'd like to sing a song concerning this. Not because I'm such a good singer, but praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In the distant land of famine, craving with the swine to feed. Oh, how bitter that awakening to my sin and shame and need. Dark and dreary all around me, now no more by sin beguiled. I will go and seek my father, be a bondsman, not a child. But within his home he led me, brought me where the feast was spread, made me eat with him, my father, me who begged for bondsman's bread. Yet a great way off he saw me, ran to kiss me as I came. As I was, my father loved me in my sin and shame. Then in bitter grief I told him of the evil I had done, sinned in scorn of him, my father, was not meet to be his son. But within his home he led me, brought me where the feast was spread, made me eat with him, my father, me who begged for bondsman's bread. But I knew not if he listened, for he spake not of my sin. He within his house would have me, made me meet to enter in. From the riches of his glory, brought his costliest raiment forth, brought the ring that sealed his purpose, shoes to walk within his courts. But within his home he led me, brought me where the feast was spread, made me eat with him, my father, me who begged for bondsman's bread. It's another line to another song, similar. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Jesus Savior, I have found him whom mine eyes with joy have seen. Jesus satisfies my longing, by his blood I am redeemed. Feeding on the husks around me, till my strength was almost gone. Long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. This is again, Jesus Savior, I have found him. When the devil brings to us a craving that's worldly, realize that it's just husk.
Yes.
It's just the husk of the apple, the husk of the banana. I mean, you wake up in the morning, want to eat the husk of the banana, the peeling. No, you want to eat the substance. And the devil will present to us the husk because he's already taken away our inheritance, and we'll have to settle for husk. The world is settling for husk today because they cultivated a worldly craving. They used up their strength in life, and now they're hooked to the drug. They're hooked to that person, and they're feeding on husks around them. We have the privilege, saints. You young kids have the privilege of having been raised by parents who have been diligent in seeking to move you to cultivate godly cravings. Amen? Genesis. Here's a beautiful craving. Joseph and his brothers, they were jealous of him because of the dreams he had. As it would say, here comes the dreamer. They sold him into Egypt, into a certain group of people. I forget if it was the Gideonites. I forget who. Somebody help me out here. Ishmaelites. And then from there, they sold him to Egypt. It went good for a while. And then Potiphar's wife accused him, and he was thrown into jail prison. Some have said 2 years because it says some is 2 years, and some have said up to 10 years in prison. We don't know. But finally he got out and he was second in command, governor over the whole land of Egypt. The famine came, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of lack. The brothers came with hunger. And this was the perfect if he had been cultivating, what, brothers and sisters? Malice, jealousy, hatred, wanting to get even. What would have happened when they appeared? That would have come out. Because he would have been cultivating. But what was he cultivating? There's no question. He was cultivating reconciliation, forgiveness, wanting unity with them, wanting to love. He was cultivating love. Now I won't read all the verses, but I'll read a few because it won't make sense if I don't read them. I don't have that good of memory to express them to you without reading the verses. Genesis 43:24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. They had already appeared, his brothers. And gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. Verse 29, we're in Genesis 43:29. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother, Joseph, who had been cultivating, not unforgiveness, but was longing to be reunited to his brothers again. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Verse 30, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. 31, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and set on bread. How do we react towards those that backstab us, gossip about us, take away our opportunities? Are we cultivating, "You just wait, and I'm going to get even with you"? No. Oh, no, we don't do that, saints. We have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll be cultivating revenge. When we cultivate revenge, he would not have been crying. He would have been going, "I got him, now where I want him. I want to squash them." But no, he did. He was careful. He did test them. Did give them some rough tests. But it was all with the point of that they would accept him and receive him. Genesis 43:34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. They drank and were merry with him. You know that we were the enemies of Christ. We deserve punishment for our sin. But he came and died in our place. You know, Joseph is a type of Jesus. And he sends us messes. Maybe a saint will come and visit us at work, send us a text, and they send us a mess of a message, portion of a testimony, because he loves us and he wants us to eat and he wants us to be satisfied. He wants to win us over. Amen? Genesis 45:14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. Under that, his brethren talked with him. He had revealed himself to his brethren, made himself known. In chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Joseph said, "Come near to me." Is that what we say to our enemies? "Come near to me? I'm not texting you anymore. I'm not calling you anymore. I'm not visiting you anymore. Get a taste of your own medicine." Amen? What are we cultivating? Oh, may we cultivate the spirit of Joseph. "Come near to me." He fell on their neck and kissed them. Verse 18. "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land." One point, you say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me ahead of time to prepare you for this time of famine. Oh, I just love the spirit that Joseph cultivated. May the Lord help us all to cultivate that same type of spirit. And others take away our opportunities, backstab us, speak evil of us, drag our name through the mud. May we turn back around and say, I'm going to cultivate love towards you. I'm going to cultivate forgiveness towards you. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that helps us to cultivate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, goodness. Amen?
Yes.
Tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long, is patient, is kind, thinketh no evil.
Yes.
Oh, may we cultivate that type of spirit in our lives. Luke 10:38, Mary and Martha. I think of Martha Stewart. Some of you might know Martha Stewart. When I think of Martha in the Bible. Martha Stewart is known for her great talent in decorating and lines of products for homes, etc., cooking, and who knows what else. I don't keep up with Martha Stewart. She got in trouble sometime back, but she's out of it now, it appears like. But anyway, this day, Jesus, what would you do if Jesus came to your home? You'd want it clean. You wanted the best apron, the best food. I would. But the point was that they could have done it a few days before. Or they could have brought in catering. Because what was the most important? If Jesus was going to be in there an hour and then leave, I would want to be right there by Jesus. And that's exactly what Mary cultivated. She had cultivated, this was a friend of the family. She had cultivated a relationship with Jesus. And when he showed up, sure, I'm assured that she wanted the house clean. I'm assured that she wanted the best plates. I'm assured that she wanted the best meal. But above all that, she wanted to listen to that gospel meeting, that preached message. Doesn't tell us that he preached a message, but I don't doubt it. He was always teaching, right? She was not going to miss this service. It says in Luke 10:38, and it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Oh, there it is. She was hearing the gospel message. Forward 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she help me. 14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, what's wrong with you, girl? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. 42. Get a grip. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not, neither will I, no one nor you, which shall not be taken away from her.
Yes.
Woo! Praise the Lord. Amen. When I wake up in the morning, my wife is kneeling at the sofa and reading the Bible. Amen. She does that before she cooks my wonderful breakfast that she cooks for me. She loves me, but she loves Jesus more. Amen. Before she brings my decaffeinated coffee, she's kneeling and praying to God and reading the Bible. I have to wait for my decaffeinated coffee. Amen. And I wouldn't want it any other way. Are we like Mary cultivating this beautiful relationship with Jesus? Or are we like Martha, that it's all wonderful what she did? It's wonderful, saints, to work. It's wonderful to spend time with the family at Christmas time. But do you miss the service to spend time with your family at Christmas time? Are your family more important than Jesus? Amen? May it not be so. Oh, we've got to have the decorations, and we've got to have the meal, and we've got to shop the presents, and I can't make it. Martha, Martha. Oh, may we cultivate Jesus first. And you say it's all about Jesus, but you don't want to come to the service on that day because it's all about Jesus. Amen. I'm not criticizing anybody. Just using the words of Jesus. Martha, Martha. Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
2 Kings 5:20. Gehazi. We heard about Naaman here. Naaman had heard from this young maiden that Elisha had the power from God. As Brother Marty mentioned, he didn't have the power, but it was from God. He sent for Elisha. Elisha told him what to do. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He got upset, as we heard from Brother Marty. Threw a little fit. Finally, he was convinced by those that worked with him. Just do it. And he did it. He came out white. He came out like skin, like a little baby. And he was so thankful that he wanted to give the servant of God a payment for it. I'm sure that was more what it was instead of an offering. And Elisha refused it. But Gehazi saw little dollar signs in his eyes. And he said, well, my master didn't accept it, but I will. And he ran after the prophet of the Lord. And he made up a lie. He says, we just had 2 servants come visiting, and we need money for them and clothing. And he gave him on how many talents of silver and the clothing. And he was even sent mules or animals to carry it to the house, and he unloaded it. And then he met up with his master. 2 Kings 5:20. But Gehazi, his servant of Elijah, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, his Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Verse 22. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men. Anyway, he got it, and he was at the house. And now he meets up with Elisha. Verse 26, we're in 2 Kings 5:26. And he said unto him, Elisha said unto Gehazi, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? 27, and the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You know, I really do admire people that get an education, follow through with their career, and they build up their profession and they make good money. But I admire people more that have that and that put the job second and Jesus first. Scripture tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's no doubt that for years, Gehazi had been cultivating a love for money, just like Judas did, holding the bag. Judas cultivated a love for money so much that he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How much are you willing to give up Jesus for? How much paycheck are you willing to receive and yet miss services, miss your sacrifice, your time of prayer, time of reading, your time of spending time with your children and teaching them the Word of God? I'm not criticizing. Please understand. I don't even know who does and who doesn't do this. I hardly ever see y'all. This is the message of God. What are you cultivating? Are you cultivating a love for money, or are the souls of your children more important, the souls of your wife? Just a question that God asks you tonight. Oh, may you cultivate a love for souls more than a love for money. May you not run after money and lie to get it when you know very well that it's a lie. Amen? May the Lord help us. Luke 22, verse 24. We heard a little bit about this in the meetings, that there was a strife between the disciples who would be the greatest. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife. Notice that it was a strife. It wasn't love. When we start wanting to be better than somebody else or be greater, we have to strive with them to knock them down, to make him look less, to look him, make them look not as good, to degrade their name, to take away their validity. Amen? Oh, that brother is this and that brother is that. All the time we're stomping on them, or that person is that, so we can get up higher in the eyes of people. Amen? Esteem ourselves more. And there was also strife, a strife among them, of the 12 disciples, of them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Verse 26, Jesus said, But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. 27, we're in Matthew 22:27. Luke 22:27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Amen. When I was growing up, the Lord gave me, and I've set it aside for the gospel, a talent with artwork. I can draw and paint, but I didn't really cultivate it that much. But I did take art classes in high school, and I got A's, and I had a one several contest. I'm not saying that to boast, but I'm bringing out this point that we were all allowed to be in a contest for a certain restaurant. We were to each draw in this art class with this teacher a logo for this restaurant. And it was a Mexican restaurant, and the Lord brought it to mind to do a torero, a bullfighter with a cape, and with the bull, and it was supposed to be sketched. And I did the shading, and anyway, the teacher really liked it, and she put it on the board, and she was showing everybody that that was a good drawing, and that we should do something like that. Well, somehow in the different classes, somebody from one of those classes ripped it off and took it away. I don't know if they ripped it or threw it away or what, but they took out my opportunity to enter the contest. So I had to quickly draw another one, another sketched one that didn't come out as good as the first one, but I did. Why did they do that? They really liked it. They could have bought it from me, right? But no, I know why they did it. They were jealous, and they didn't want me to win the contest. They knew if they knocked me out of the picture, that they might win the contest. Amen? I'm pretty sure that's what it was. I'm so thankful that we prefer one another, brethren, as ministers, as saints. Yes. May the Lord help us to prefer one another. May we not say, oh, that one, I'm going to be the one to speak. May it not be that way among us, saints. We could seek to be, want to be in the limelight, in the spotlight. You know, when I got up right now, I didn't want to get up. And I don't like to preach. But there comes a dividing line of obeying or not obeying, right? If God called me to preach, should I not preach? And are you the one that's going to tell me not to preach? Are you going to be the one that tells me that the saints don't like my messages? I hope not. I might not like your message either, but I accept it. Amen? Amen? It doesn't matter if you were raised 5 generations among in preaching. We should accept those new ones that come in among us. If they've proven themselves, they've gone through the ropes and humbled themselves, let us humble themselves and give them place too. God has set the members where he wants them. Amen? And here they were striving, and who would be the greatest? And Jesus said, you serve and you'll be the greatest. And isn't it a wonderful testimony when others will say about you, brother so-and-so, he's always serving other people. That's what I want for them to say about me. Brother so-and-so is always serving others. Amen? Yes. May we cultivate a position of humility. Not a feigned humility, but a real humility. And then we'll be able to give others their place. When so-and-so gives somebody a wonderful message, I won't go, I could have preached better than that. No, I would say, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, because you spoke to him. And I'm going to get up and testify that I appreciated that message. Yes. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. I'm not going to read them all. It's talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And it gives us a few pointers. Before I came to Christ, I was a part of a family where my mom and dad fought continually. That's all I'm going to say. And I had never seen family unity. And the first saint couple that I met from the church that we left, the husband was not even a part of the faith, but she was. And he'd say, honey, would you like a second serving? He would say to her, oh, dear, and please, and how much, darling? And, oh, I'm sorry. And I had never heard that in my home. And it put a craving in my heart. When I get married, I want to have that kind of marriage. I want a marriage where there's please and honey and bring me the... My wife brings me meals to my bed, and I bring her meals to the bed. I don't tell her, you've got to do it. I'm the boss. No. She loves me, and she says, honey, you're tired, and she'll cook me something and bring it to bed. I say, oh, honey, I would have gotten up. Oh, you stay in bed, she says. And I do the same thing for her, amen? Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. My wife, when I married her, she had lived alone all of her life, and she could do everything by herself. She was a very independent woman. But when she married me, you know what? She gave it all up and submitted to me.
Thank the Lord.
Did I force her? No. She's really that way. She submits to me, and that moved me to want to submit to her. Amen? How can we cultivate a good marriage? Submit to one another. It doesn't always have to go my way or her way. Let's meet in the middle of the road if it's something that doesn't really matter. On things that matter, we don't compromise. We stick to the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Verse 24. We're in Ephesians 5:24. Do you want to cultivate a good marriage? Here's the secret. Submit. Yeah, you might know how to do it better. Submit. Willingly submit. Amen? Choose to put yourself under that person. Amen? You chose them. You said, I do.
Yes.
Now do the I do part. Amen? Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is submitted unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in so much as I like it. In everything. Oh, I'm so thankful that my wife, she naturally submits. Yes, we've had a few little, I'm honest, a few little disagreements. But at the end, she always submits. And I submit to her too. I say, okay, honey, we don't have to do that way. We'll do it your way. Amen? Submit ye to one another. Doesn't always have to go your way. It doesn't always have to go her way. And pretty soon you're doing things in the middle of the road and blending, and it doesn't matter how it's done. You're just so busy. My wife and I are so busy with missionary work, we don't care how it gets done. We just want to get it done. There's just so much to do. Amen? Do you want the secret to cultivating a beautiful marriage? Submit to one another. You don't always have to be the boss. You don't always have to be the one with the best idea. Just say, oh, honey, I like your idea. Let's do it. 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ. That's the hardest part. Also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen? When my wife is worn out and tired and I see those dirty dishes, and I'm worn out and tired, I went to the kitchen to drink something and I say, she's going to have to eventually get up and wash this and wop the floor. Why don't I just do it? I'm already up. I start washing the dishes and sweeping and mopping. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Oh, no, that's women's work. God gave you two hands, man. He gave you a brain and he gave you a love for your wife. As Jesus loved her, us, the bride, the church, and gave himself, he was whipped, bruised, and beaten. He carried the cross up Calvary's mountain until a man interceded and took it out the rest of the way. Amen? It's easy to say this, isn't it? When that steamy moment gets there going and everything's a mess and you don't know what to do, it's easy to go, ah! Amen? Love your wife as Jesus loved the bride. And you, wife, submit yourself as the bride submits to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Another word for reverence is respect. If the wife knows that she's respected, if the husband knows that he's respected by the wife, he'll do anything for her. He'll bend. So respect is the word. Don't do things behind his back. My wife has never purchased anything behind my back and kept it secret, hoping that I won't find out, never. She never does something without asking me first. I mean, I'm talking about big things, okay? Little things she does, yes, but I mean, she won't do it. She'll say, honey, I'm going to go talk to my mother on the phone. I say, honey, you don't need to tell me. Honey, I'm going to go take a shower, she tells me. You don't need to tell me. But she's considering me. I might need to go to the bathroom. We only have one bathroom. So she's considering me. She's letting me know because she wants me to know that, do you need the bathroom? I'm going to go. She tells me every time. How beautiful.
Amen.
She respects me and I. May the Lord help me to respect her more. Amen.
Yes.
To love her as Jesus loved his bride. Do you want to cultivate a good marriage? This is from the Bible. This is the Word of God. Amen. Matthew 10:32. The words of Jesus, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You know why would we deny Jesus before the world? Because we have a craving to be accepted by them. Saints, how do you dress when you go out in public? Where are you going when you go out in public? When you're with your friends, do you still speak like a saint? Do you still talk like a saint? Do you still have that sweet spirit like a saint? Or do you blend in with them? Jesus said, you know one way that we confess Jesus? Is by showing others that we're a Christian, that we're a true saint. There was a young girl that would go to school, and she was raised among the saints of the church that we left. And the mother thought she was wearing skirts to school. She'd go real nice and holy, walk out the door with a long skirt. And she'd carry her gym bag, and when she'd get in the bus, she'd slip on her pants, her jeans. Why would she do that? Why would she not want to confess that she's a holiness child of God? Because she wanted to be accepted by the other girls. Yes. And that's a normal thing when you're a part of the world. But Jesus tells us here, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. There's very few women wearing dresses today, saints. And mostly they know when they see a woman wearing a dress that they're from some type of a church. Amen? That's the way it is almost. There's a few exceptions. Sister Maxine has mentioned how often they compliment her on her clothing, and she says she gets embarrassed. But they know, they right away know that she's a sister in Christ. They know that my wife is a sister in Christ. In fact, when we're walking down the streets of Ciudad Juarez, they don't go, "Hey, bro, do you have some cocaine?" They say, "Hey, brother, how you doing, brother?" We don't have a sign that says brother and sister, but they know how we're dressed and talking. My wife, "Hi, brother. Are you a pastor?" they say. I say, "Yeah, how did you know?" We're confessing Christ by how we speak, yes, where we go, and yes, even how we dress. Yes. If we deny Jesus, he will deny us also on that judgment day. Psalm 22, verse 3. We're almost finished, saints. Psalm 22, verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God also has cravings. We've spoken about bad cravings, good cravings, and now we'd like to speak a little bit about the cravings that God has. Do you know what one of God's cravings is? That we come to service and keep quiet and mope and go to sleep. He wants us to come to service all hyped up and ready to worship Him and give Him a worship of spirit and truth. Amen? And one of the ways that He expects is that He inhabits. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Do you know that in my yard, we live in a desert, but the Lord has gifted us to have a beautiful garden. I plant seeds and have a lot of flowers, and different flowers are blooming. And we're always seeing hummingbirds and bees and butterflies in our garden. They're attracted to the nectar in the flowers. But I don't see hummingbirds and bees in my other neighbor's yard because they have only dirt. They inhabit where there's pollen and nectar. I don't have to call them. I don't have to put a sign. I want to see hummingbirds and butterflies. They inhabit where they see those beautiful flowers, and they start sucking the nectar and collecting the pollen. You know what? When I have service, I want God to be there. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Son, the fullness of God the Father to be there. Do you know what God is craving? He's really craving people that are into it. Oh, I can't wait till this preacher stops preaching. This Brother Tony, he preaches really long. Have you really cultivating a hunger for the Word of God? I want to fill my soul and my life with the praises of God. Amen. Sure, God doesn't just crave praises. First of all, he craves a broken and a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The first thing God craves from us is that we repent, humble ourselves, and have a broken, a contrite heart. That's the first thing he craves from a lost world. The other thing he craves is, says in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. He wants us to humble ourselves, give up our own way. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. One of the things that God craves is that we delight ourselves in him. We have a cat that he's an Angora cat, and I named him Felicito Faithful. And they say that Angora cats are more like dogs than they are like cats, and that's been the case. I didn't know that for a while. And every time we show up at home, because I found this scraggly cat and I fed him and I won his love, every time that I arrive in the car, he'll go up and he'll rub against the door of the car and greet me, and he'll go, and then I'll pet him and go, every time. 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, he'll come and he's drawn to me. Amen? He delights himself in me, and that makes me want to feed him more and do whatever he wants. Amen? Delight yourself in the Lord.
Yes.
Go up to him and snuggle up and say, I love you, Lord. And he's going to give you the desires of your heart. God is craving for us to delight ourselves in him. Oh, I hope that these songs that we sing in the services are not boring to you. I hope that reading the Bible is not boring to you. Oh, it's packed filled. It's action packed filled. The Word of God. Read it. Woo! You're going to love the Word of God. I'm not saying you're not. You young people may not be. You may be spending more time on Facebook and other things that I've... There's some more recent ones that I don't know about. Amen? Oh, God wants us... He's craving a broken and a contrite spirit. He's craving for us to humble himself. He's craving for us to delight ourselves in him. He's craving for us to praise him. It says in Revelation 19:4, a little more than that thought of his craving our praise. Revelation 19:4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. When was the last time you said Amen, Alleluia? Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. This voice came out of the throne. Here's the throne. Who sits on the throne, saints? God Almighty. Who said, Praise ye the Lord? God. So that tells us that God is craving our praises, saints. Yes, first of all, we praise him with our heart. We praise him with our mind, but don't make that excuse. What's in your mind and your heart comes out of your... I've been sometimes surprised to see the young kids gathered here outside. And they're laughing and talking. Ah! But in service, they're... I don't hear a word. I don't hear no amen, no praise the Lord. But get them out there. Woo! And that's good. I'm glad you do. But don't be afraid to express your joy in the meeting, saints. Say amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Only the ministers can say amen. Only Brother Carl can say praise the Lord. Small and great. You little small ones. In our service, some of the kids say, Gloria a Dios, aleluya. Glory to God. So they see Brother Tony doing it. And they go, hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. One last verse. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 6. Having predestinated us, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, verse 11. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be quiet in service and not say anything. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. It's very clear that God predestinated us and adopted us with the purpose that we should be to the praise of his glory. And yes, I want to praise the Lord by my actions and where I go, where I don't go, how I dress, what I partake of and don't partake of, but the Lord is waiting also. He gave us a mouth. He gave us a mouth to praise him. And the phrases that are used in their Bible are, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. The word hallelujah means the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jehovah be praised.
Amen.
You know, I was raised in a church where we were taught that those were religious words. Hallelujah and praise the Lord is religious. Somebody once gave me a CD that said hallelujah and I broke it and threw it in the trash. I was so deceived, saints. But not anymore. God has a craving. He craves for us to praise him.
Amen.
And I want to delight myself in him. Because I want him to delight in me too. Oh Lord, saints, may we cultivate godly cravings.
Yes.